We're continuing our readings in the Acts of the Apostles, and it's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and that's on page 198 of your Pew Bible. 1098. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that by your grace you would help us to realize the presence of your Spirit with us, the one who has been promised to lead us to your truth and to enable us to embrace your truth and allow it to lead us forward in a truer way of fellowship and discipleship. So bless each one of us today and enable us as we emerge from this time of worship to be more true, more loving, more committed for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we go more and more deeply into the story of the very first Christians, we might find that there is less and less for us to identify with, because these were a people who were daily experiencing miracles, the mighty works of God in their midst. They were a people whose numbers were increasing daily. People were being gathered into the fellowship as a matter of course. And they were a people who received a great deal of acclamation from those outside their fellowship because of the quality of their lives. There's also a darker side to their experience, which perhaps we know very little of. These were a people who were beginning to experience more and more opposition to their very existence, a people who were under persecution, something which is familiar to many Christians in the Middle East and in some parts of Africa, but not for us at present. It's when we move into this chapter 6 in the book of Acts that we perhaps feel we are on more familiar ground. Because as well as experiencing some pressures from outside the church, the people of God are now beginning to experience pressures from within the church. Problems are emerging within the fellowship. And to a certain extent, I suppose that was inevitable if you have more people around than the potential for difficulties and division is increased. And what we have to recognize, first of all, is that as this particular problem arose within the Christian community, it was not treated as a trivial matter by the leaders, by the apostles, because they recognized that they had a reputation for caring for those who were in need. They had the reputation of enjoying a high temperature of love and support within their community. It had gone to the extent of some people actually handing over their life savings to the apostles in order that the needs of those in trouble could be met. Some people sold land, some sold their houses, so that people within the community of Christ could be cared for. But now cracks are beginning to appear in that expression of care within the community. And there is a section of the Christian church at that time who are now feeling overlooked when there is a daily distribution of food. We're told that the Grecian Jews amongst the disciples complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. One section of the church being pitted against the other, one feeling they're being neglected because others are being more favoured. We have to understand, of course, that widows at this time and in this culture were regarded as being particularly vulnerable. And from way back in the experience of Israel, God had made it plain to his people that they should have priority in the care, the pastoral care of God's people. And that tradition was being carried on in the church. There was a daily distribution of food to widows and others who were in need. But here we have one group of people feeling that they've been neglected. And they raise a complaint to the apostles. Now it's interesting that the apostles, when they receive this, realize that there has been an inadequacy in the way that the food has been distributed. They realize that some people have been neglected and they want to do something about it, because the care of the needy, the care of the poor for the Christian church at that time was not an option. There had to be a high level of priority placed upon meeting the needs of those who were hungry, those who were disadvantaged in any way. And so a meeting is called to deal with the problem. And it becomes clear to the apostles at this time, as this particular issue is raised with them, that there is a need for them to prioritize. There's a need for them to prioritize. We're told that the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." You see, friends, the reason why the church was growing was because of the message. Because of the message that was going out from the Christian community concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done for humankind. And there was a great urgency in getting this message out to the world. It wasn't just that the church were sharing a point of view. It wasn't just that the church were looking to enter into debate with society. It wasn't just that they were seeking connections with folk who might be on the same wavelength as they were. These people realized that it was a matter of life and death to get this message out. There was a real urgency, and nothing could be holding back that message, which was very life to men and women. Remember what the angel said to the apostles when they were banged up in prison. The message of the angel was this: "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people the full message of this new life." Tell the people the full message of this new life. There was an urgency behind that. The gospel was addressing the needs of people in this life, and was also looking to enable people to feel secure once they had passed through the experience of death. That message had to get out, because in the end, it was going to matter where people stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing was to get in the way of the message. It was the message that had established the church. It was the message that had defined the church. And it was the message that was enabling the church to go forward as it was going forward, as a growing and an ever more powerful group of people. So if the resources of the church were being stretched to the level where the caring was being affected, there was also the danger that the word would be affected in the fullness of its delivery. And that's why the apostle said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And later on, they say, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the message was that the message was that the heart, the life-giving heart of the Christian community, the apostles were the arteries that were taking out the life-giving message to the community. Nothing could be allowed to clog up those arteries and to prevent people from engaging with the full message of this new life. The consequences of that happening would be devastating, not just for their own nation, but for the whole of humankind. These were people who reflected those words in Wesley's great hymn where he says, 'Tis all my business here below to cry, Behold the Lamb. They had to maintain that position at all times. It's all our business here below to cry, Behold the Lamb, to bring people's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He claimed for Himself. Now that is something, friends, that we have to keep before us at all times. There might be worries which are besetting our church at this time with regard to the impact we're having on the community or in our nation at large. But our priority at all times, in the midst of all the worries and the challenges, has to be to communicate Christ, to tell the people the full message of this new life. Through it all, that has to be the priority. I remember once, just about this time of the year, I received a letter from a senior colleague in which, among other things, he hoped that I'd had a good holiday because, he wrote, it's a long, dark winter. It's great to get letters like that. Cheer you up. Yes, in some ways, I've been looking forward and saying it will be a long, dark winter. But, friends, also, we cannot allow winter to settle on our hearts. We have the full message of this new life. And through all the difficulties and the challenges and the disappointments, and even, dare I say, the bitterness that we might sometimes feel, we have a job to do, and it concerns the communication of Jesus, our Lord. There's a need to prioritize, said the apostles. They also said there is a need to organize. Now, I know some people have raised in the past that the apostles might seem to be a bit lofty in what they've said in verse 2. You know, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables, as if that kind of thing was beneath them. I suppose that depends an awful lot on how you say it. But then move on to the next verse in the passage and see the kind of people that they want to appoint to the ministry of caring. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They want people who reflect the very life of the Holy Spirit in their character. They want people who have embraced the truth that has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet once we've got these folks, says the apostles, we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the quality, that is the caliber of the people who have been given this responsibility. It's not that the apostles are just fobbing this off to whoever's available. They want people who will reflect the life and the truth of God's Holy Spirit. And when we come to consider the ministry and the witness of Stephen, you realize that this is someone who spiritually is on the same level as any apostle. It's important to organize and to make sure that the right people are doing this work. That's the whole business of our praying within the church. Whenever there's a gap that appears, you know, the fact that somebody like Stephen and the other 6 of the 7 deacons, the fact that they were available was the consequence that there was a healthy spiritual heart to this Christian community. There was a people who were focused on the word. There were a people who valued the word. There were a people who were devoted to prayer, so that when the need arose for someone to fill a gap, then there were people there who were ready. It's really an indication of a vision which is going to become important later on in the church's life, and especially in the thinking of the Apostle Paul, where he called the church the body of Christ here on earth. The body of Christ, the physical representative of Christ here on earth, where each member has a different function. Like parts of the body have a different function, but it all works together. Each part is vitally important to the health and the well-being of the whole body. It's what Paul spells out in Ephesians chapter 4, where he has a picture of Jesus as the risen and ascended Lord, giving gifts to his people, so that some are apostles, some are pastors, some are evangelists, some are prophets, some are teachers. But together they are engaged in a ministry of the word, so that the people of God can engage in works of service, and so that the body of Christ can be made stronger and be built up in every generation. And Paul also sees in that dynamic an increasing unity within the church, and a binding together in a common experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also sees a reflection from the body of the very likeness of Jesus, so that each member of Christ's church is called upon to realize their calling, and to realize that they have been given gifts, which when exercised will build up the body of Christ. And friends, as we stand, as well, we've crossed the threshold of another church season, haven't we? And surely as we go, we have to pray that everything that is done in every organization, in whatever different way, is working together to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for and everything that he's achieved for men and women. And isn't it a measure of the commitment of these people, these early Christians, and a measure of their devotion, that even as they are prioritizing and even as they are organizing, that they continue to evangelize? Once the seven have been set apart, once the apostles have prayed for them and laid their hands upon them, we're told that a consequence of that has been that the word of God spread and that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we're not just talking about the work of the church continuing to go on. We're talking about even greater achievements in the power of God's Holy Spirit and through the communication of his truth. This was a more effective outreach. There were priests being converted, those who were part of the religious establishment in Jerusalem, who had fiercely opposed Jesus, who were doing everything in their power to hamstring the ministry and the mission of the church. A people who had been more resistant than any other section of society. Now they were being converted. They were feeling the impact of the character of Christ. They were experiencing the truth of his promises. Now here's a message, friends. As the local base was becoming stronger, so the mission was becoming more effective. You might even say spectacularly effective. Just at the tail end of last year, the writer Christopher Hitchens died after a long struggle with cancer. Now, he was a brilliant writer. I enjoyed his writings to some extent. But I say to some extent because he was an implacable foe of religion in general, and I think Christianity in particular. And he said some pretty mean and nasty things about individual Christians that had to be said. But during the course of his illness, he received a constant stream of letters from Christian folk who said that they were praying for him. And a group of people got together and actually had a Pray for Hitchens Day. Now, some sophisticates in our society thought that highly amusing. Actually, Christopher Hitchens appreciated it. He didn't think the prayers would be answered. But he said, how can you resist kindness when it's shown to you? But I was impressed by that. I was never moved to send him a letter, I have to say. But I'm glad that other people did, because it shows the care of Christian folk, and it also highlights the fact that we should never, ever regard anyone as a lost cause. That was not the mindset of our Lord Jesus. It was not the mindset of the church. They shared what they knew to be true, even with those who opposed them. Even with those who put up the most stubborn resistance. Even the most vicious enemy. What we are seeing, friends, is a church that is living through persecution. A church that is living through division, but a church that is continuing to make an impact on the lives of men and women, even the most unlikely of people. I remember just after I went to my first parish, a neighbouring minister bumped into me at one of the hospitals asking how I was doing. And he told me that actually going to that particular church at that particular time was really just a holding job. See the encouragement you get for, you know, long dark winters and holding jobs. It's really just a holding job, holding on to what was already there. And I thought to myself, right, that's a decent perception of the present. That's not my vision for the future. I'm not interested in holding jobs. It's not just a business. It's not just an organization. We are a people who have a message that means life and death. And whether it turns out to be like that or not, that is not the kind of vision that's going to fire the mission of the church now. Holding job. Forget it. We need a people who will go forward with conviction. A people who will believe that Jesus meant what he said when he promised the whole world that he was going to build his church. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to grasp a vision arising from these early Christian folk, to grasp that vision, to let it lead us forward, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen.